So, and today we come to a topic, serving, women who serve. And of course, this applies to every single one of us as believers. So we're going to take a look at the servant's heart, what that really means to serve the Lord, each of us individually, and what God has to say about our service to him and to his church. And he's all for it, by the way. We're going to key in on two women who are very different. They served in different ways. They lived in different countries. They had different circumstances in their lives. But we'll see similarities too, because God was working in both of their hearts in their own place and time, just like he seeks to work in our hearts in such a time as this. And in all these women of faith that we have studied, God has chosen to include their stories for our good in Scripture, to teach us something about himself and about what he desires to see in each of us. And one of those things that God longs to see in us is a servant's heart, a willing, yielded heart. Each week we've been given insights into these women's lives, their choices, their devotion to God, their faith, sometimes their faults, and their hearts. And we've been especially shown God's heart, how it works in their lives, and God's faithfulness in their lives, in their stories. So today we're going to take a look. First of all, we're going to speak about Lydia and Dorcas. Now, you remember in Acts, most of you, reading about Paul's second missionary journey. He was traveling with Silas and Timothy and Luke, who is the writer of Acts and of this account. And Paul had really hoped to preach in Asia, but that was not to be. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit would not permit it, so that door was somehow closed to them. But God had a different plan and a different place in mind for Paul and the group. And one night, Paul was given a vision from God of a man from Macedonia pleading with Paul to come there and help them. So Paul immediately obeys, as he always does, concluding that the Lord was calling them there to preach the gospel. So that takes them to a town called Philippi, and you may have heard of that. It was the foremost city in a Roman colony in what is now modern-day Greece. And we know how Paul loved to preach Jesus. And his MO, when he would go somewhere new, first thing he would do, he would seek out the synagogue because he wanted to pray there. Well, in Philippi, they had no synagogue. In Jewish tradition, it took at least 10 Jewish households, before a synagogue could be formed. There had to be 10 male household heads, and then they could form a synagogue. Well, they didn't have one. So the custom was that they would create a place of prayer for people to meet. Most often that was by a riverside under the open sky, and they would build a little wall or some kind of a marker there so people could pray together. So Paul and the guys head off. So I'm going to read to you from Acts 16, now 13 through 15. This is from the New Living Translation. On the Sabbath, we went out a little outside the city to a riverbank where we supposed some people had met for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had come together. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized with her other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. She urged us until we did. I love the cool picture that God is painting here. You know, every generation before us that has read these same words and all that will follow reading these same words have to make this little picture. You know, first off, we have a group of four men, complete strangers, probably a little bit scruffy, approaching a group of women sitting by the river down there praying. And you know that God had to be in this whole thing because it could have gone very differently. You know, in today's world, most of those women probably would have jumped up and, you know, gone stranger danger. I don't know. They might have run off. I don't know. But God had a plan, you know, different times. But scripture simply says we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. And it makes me wonder, how did that conversation begin? And knowing Paul and how much he loved to preach Jesus and how bold he was, He probably just introduced himself, no doubt, as a bondservant of Christ. Maybe that was their first inkling. And then he would have just yielded himself up to the Holy Spirit and just launched right in, faithful to the call on his life and impassioned by his remarkable testimony. How could those women not have been moved? I picture them just watching Paul, listening to this incredible story of that day on the road with rapt attention. And one of those women listening was Lydia. And she's described as, and actually was known as, a seller of purple, or by some in the town, the woman of purple. Lydia was a businesswoman with a very specific and very elite title, because in those days, this was a pretty big deal. Purple cloth and purple dye was extremely expensive and very hard to come by, because the choice purple dye came from a little shellfish, like this. Came from a little shell. And it took hundreds of them to make even a tiny amount of this pure purple dye, squeezed out one or two drops out of every one, a drop at a time. So, and of course, these shellfish had to be gathered at the seashore, probably in Thyatira, where she was from, and it took hundreds of them being carried in salt water to keep them alive until they could milk them. I don't know how they got that stuff out of there, but, you know, how much do you get out of a little shellfish, right? Okay. And that was 40 miles from Philippi, where she lived. And because this dye was so expensive, this color was really used only on garments of the very rich or specifically for royalty. Sometimes just a little piece of a garment would be dyed, like the fringe on the end of a shawl for a high priest or something. So our Lydia was a wealthy woman. We see this not only in her title as the seller of purple, but because she was also at the riverside with her household. So she had a house and staff. And although there's no mention of a husband, it's thought that more than likely she may have been a widow. But we know that there at least would have been men in her household to escort the women down to the river to help her through town on business. You know, a woman wouldn't be going all these places alone, and to support her household. At any rate, Lydia was smart, she was sharp and bold, and she worshiped God, the God of Israel, the one true God. She was most likely of Greek background, having been from Thyatira, and she was what is called a proselyte, a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism, as probably were all the other women that were with her in her household and down there by the river. But she had not yet heard of Jesus. But that day, by the river, everything changed for Lydia and for her household. And the Word of God says it so simply, as it often does, that, but it's a miraculous gift of God that changes a person for eternity, and it's done that for every one of you. The Word says, the Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And this is something that God alone can do. Every one of us that has come to a place of true belief in the gospel of Christ has had their heart opened by God. And listen for a minute to this. This is an account I found from a commentator named Gill, who describes this process of what transpired in Lydia's life that day. First, she heard Paul externally, so as not truly to understand or receive what she had heard, until the effective grace of God was exerted on her, signified by that sweet clause, whose heart the Lord opened. A heart which before this act of God had been barred with bars of unbelief and ignorance and hardness. The heart of a sinner before conversion is like a house shut up in darkness, and whatever degree of natural or moral light there is, there's none of it of the true spiritual light. And this had been the case with Lydia and all of us. But now the Lord opened her understanding and poured light into it, where before there was only a darkness as to most spiritual things. And now by this light, she saw her own sinful and wretched state. And she saw the necessity of the full grace of God and salvation by Christ, which was done in her in that moment by the same divine power that at the very first created light out of darkness. Moreover, the Lord worked on her affections, creating love in her soul for Christ, for his people and his truths, and for his ordinances, which was done by his almighty hand, taking away her stony heart and giving her a heart of flesh. And he removed that bar of unbelief and entered in himself. And he worked faith in her to look to him, to lay hold of him, to receive him as her Lord and Savior and her Redeemer, making her willing in that day of the power in her, to be saved by him and to serve him. End quote. This opening of her heart was nothing that Lydia did, and not in even anything that Paul the Apostle did, but it was a gift of God. The Lord opened her heart. And now that she had heard that message of Christ, it was in a manner different than she'd ever heard anything before. And we know that with hearing comes faith. And now Lydia hears and understands and embraces what she had just heard down by the riverside. And she immediately puts it into practice, what she heard. She's submitting to Christ immediately, and she is a girl on fire. She and her whole household are brought to Jesus and baptized right there that day. Bam! And right away, her new faith is worked into a desire to serve the Lord immediately. And isn't she something? I love her. Go Lydia. She puts it right there to Paul and the guys. If you have judged me faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. What a beautiful and generous heart she has. And immediately, she's offering. Because she wants to know more. She wants to learn more. She knows that she wants to help this cause, and these new friends of hers have an incredible message, the gospel, and she has felt its power. How can she help? What can she do? She longs to serve the Lord already, and she's been a Christian for what, 20 minutes? I don't know. She's been saved, baptized, and serving all in her first afternoon. This was a huge day for her and her household. And can you imagine the conversations as that her whole household and the apostles, and they're all walking back to her house. You know, different accounts say that she won't let Paul and the men refuse her. She implored them to come to stay with her. She pleaded, she persuaded, she insisted that they come, and so they did. And the church of Philippi was born that day. Not only is Lydia considered the first convert in Europe, but her house served as the home base for the new church in Philippi. Lydia was a hard worker, a generous woman, and she had the gifts of prayer, hospitality, and we see a lot of leadership qualities in her too. She used her wonderful gifts, and in doing so, she made a difference for the kingdom of God and for the spread of the gospel, and God included her in his word for that. She was a woman with resources and spiritual gifts and a heart willing to serve, and that, sisters, should describe every single one of us. We have a generous and gracious God, and that wonderful God has given all of us different abilities and resources that can be used, should be used, for his kingdom work. And like Lydia, we use those gifts for God's glory and his purposes, and for our good, and for the good of our church, and they're all different. Romans 12:6 instructs us that having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to you, let us use them. Let us use them. It's such a simple ask. Jesus said in Mark 10 that greatness is to be found in serving, that whoever desires to become great shall be your servant. He said of himself that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Yes, and to give his life a ransom for many. That was his purpose distilled into an absolute purity. And God wants each of us, his followers, to be a servant, one who esteems others. Serving is the measure of greatness in his eyes, to be willing to serve generously and willingly as he did. Position and power and prestige, those are worldly gifts. As his followers, we are meant to become like him more and more every day as we grow in our knowledge of him and in our love for him. You know, his word says in Psalm 115:8 that we become like what we worship. So let's keep our eyes focused on him. God seeks to move us and to mold us and to transform us by the renewing of our minds, to have the mind of Christ. And we're to present ourselves to him, to be yielded to this process, and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us, to change us, to shape our thoughts and behaviors. And that's why he is here, to help us align our wills with the will of God. That is sanctification, baby. Our part seems so simple. Our part is to be willing to answer the call that he has placed on our life, to be obedient to him, to serve him according to his purpose, and above all, to put on love like Jesus. So, answer the call. Answer the call. One ringy dingy, right? You look down at your phone, you see that, oh my goodness, it's God calling. I don't really know if I want to answer that call today. You know, he might ask me to do something really hard, maybe, or something that I'm not very good at. Yeah, could be, but you might get better at it. Or something I've never done before. Stretch. It might be something really scary. Ooh, I don't know. Would you like a little cheese with that wine, my friend? I don't know. Meanwhile, your phone is still ringing. And frankly, it's a little bit disappointing to us that some of you have not answered your call yet. Well, I think I'll just push silent. I'm really busy. This is a busy time of year. And really, you think you can silence God? Maybe he'll just leave me a message. Yeah, you can be sure he will. You can be sure he will. And girl, that is not a voicemail that you want to delete. Because really, in all truth, if you turn a deaf ear to God's call on your life, you are the one that's going to miss out. You're going to miss out on untold and unexpected blessings. So does your church, and so does your family, and so does your community. And you will also miss out on spiritual growth. Growth in your walk, growth in your faith, and growth in your confidence in God's promises, because you're not willing to give him the chance to prove to you that when you are weak, he's going to show up. If God has asked you, then he will empower you. And you know he's right there with you. You've studied your Bible. He goes before you. He's behind you. He's above you. He's below you. He's right there with you. So answer the call. What is holding you back? Is it fear? Isaiah 41:10, which we all love and know, says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the weak, and to those with no might, he increases strength. So many times in scripture, God tells us to fear not, to be courageous, that I will help you. Do you trust him to be there? I hope so. He promises to give you strength, to be with you, and then he gives you what you need to get the job done. And if you are holding back because you think you are somehow unworthy, well, that is a spirit of humility. And God can work with that. It's pride that he resists. So answer that call. You know, God knows everything. He knows that it takes a lot of different kinds of people to run a kingdom. And in the body of Christ, we each have a unique set of tools that he has given us, so to speak, and strengths. We won't all be good at everything, and we won't all be good at the same things, nor should we be. Different people have different talents for different jobs, and you might just be the right tool for the job. You wouldn't build a house and hire nothing but 100 plumbers to build the whole house, would you? No, you could have the coolest, nicest bathroom in town, but where would you sleep? You know, nor would you hire, a whole crew of painters to build a house because they wouldn't have anything to paint. Different people for different jobs. We can't all be the feet of the church or the hands of the church or the mouth. No, the body is diverse. Some will be the strong backs to get things done, or the eyes to see the struggles, or the ears to hear the needs, or a shoulder to lean on, or the arms of mercy. Everyone in the body of Christ must do her part so that that body will be healthy and strong. So answer the call. Use your gifts. Give it a shot. Take a baby step. Now, your spiritual gifts are different, and they are even more specific to you and more special to God. There's a very cool variety of spiritual gifts that God selects from for his children, and every one of you will have at least one. Some of you will have more. Sometimes they change depending on the season of life that you are in. These gifts are irrevocable, and they're exciting. And these gifts are used to strengthen the church and to build up other members in the church body. These gifts are meant to be pursued by you and developed with use. Because like any gifting or any ability, the more you use your gifts, the better you get at them. And that comes with practice, and that comes with understanding. You glorify God by putting your spiritual gifts into action. And if you don't know what they are, that's okay. You will be instructed later how to recognize them and how maybe you've already been able to see the inkling of a birth of these gifts in yourself. Our own little Debbie Bryson is going to help us gain a better understanding of these spiritual gifts. And I think there's a handout for us all that help us to learn more about them. It's an important part of your spiritual life. And I think today we're all going to leave here with a little better understanding and appreciation of these important, extraordinary gifts. But now I want to tell you about our other second wonderful woman, Dorcas, and her beautiful servant's heart. And hers is a very different story than Lydia's. We're going to see she had different gifts, and so she serves God in different ways. Dorcas was her Greek name, or translated Tabitha in Aramaic, and it means a graceful, pleasant creature, like a doe or a gazelle. Dorcas was already a believer. She was living in Joppa. It's a coastal town in Samaria, and in fact, Luke calls Dorcas a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And I learned today that in our little meeting, she's the only woman in the Bible that is called a disciple. Now, just before they meet Dorcas, Luke tells the story of how during Peter's missionary journey, so now we're not with Paul, we're with Peter, they come to a village called Lydda, and it's just a couple of miles from Joppa, where Dorcas lives. Here, Peter meets a man named Aeneas, who has been paralyzed for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and take up your bed." And he rose immediately. And so all who dwelt in Lydda and in the coastal region of Sharon turned to the Lord in faith due to the hearing about this incredible miracle. And I love it. I'm so happy for Peter, who has come so far. He's healing in the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus coursing through him. And how much that have felt for him. What an amazing thing to be able to do. And just wait till you hear what happens next. Because shortly after this, in fact, just a few days later, another even greater miracle is about to unfold. I'll read, this is from Acts 9, 36, 42, also from the New Living Translation. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And about this time, she became ill and she died. Her friends lovingly prepared her for burial, and they laid her in an upstairs room, which was a big room meant for gatherings. But they had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda, so they sent two men to him to beg him, "Please, please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him up to that upper room. That room where Dorcas was laid out was filled with widows who were weeping. They showed Peter all the coats and the garments that Dorcas had made for them. Eventually, Peter asked them all to leave the room. He knelt and he prayed. And he turned to the body and he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes and she sat up. She saw Peter and she sat up. Peter gave her his hand and helped her out of the bed. Then he called back in all the widows and all the believers and showed them that she was alive. The news, again, raced through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. She was a disciple. She embraced faith in Jesus, and her good works, her practical, tangible works, showed her faith by her works and by her generosity. Again, we picture this empty room. You know, God gives us a little bit, but you've got a picture. Here's a giant full of weeping women who had received her gifts. And these were poor women. Back then, a widow oftentimes had no way of getting by if she did not have family. She couldn't buy the extra things. They had little chance of prospering. So their show of sorrow was also at the loss of a great, generous friend. And I'm sure that was very powerful. And I love the fact that they all brought the things that she had made. I think that was a beautiful picture. They're, you know, showing each other, showing it off to Peter that she had made for them. And it was such a tribute to her. I'm sure it was very moving for Peter. The word says she was full of good works, like a tree that is full of good fruit. And indeed, this woman's life was full of good fruit, serving God's people. And doesn't the word tell us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, Dorcas was certainly doing her part, always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. That is how she is described. We hope to know these kinds of women. You're lucky if you do. And she did keep herself unspotted from the world. How? Because she kept her mind and her hands busy doing practical good deeds. She had a kind heart burdened for the poor and for widows, and it was out of her love that she served them with grace and generosity. She didn't just visit the widows. I believe that this beautiful story tells us something else really remarkable about Dorcas. She wasn't just a hard worker. These sweet widows were weeping because they had lost a great friend, not just a kind provider. They cherished her handmade gifts. They showed them off to Peter as gifts from a loved one. And that tells me that Dorcas did not judge the poor as less than herself. She esteemed them highly. She gave her skills and her talents and her resources and her time to gift these women. You know, this isn't Dorcas on a donkey heading off to Joann's of Joppa to buy some fabric. You know, she's not just sitting down at her Singer whipping out a coat. These are handmade, homemade. She maybe even had to card the wool and spin the wool. You can't, you know, you just buy fabric then. This was dedicated work given out of love. She was a woman of compassion as well as kindness and selfless generosity. Does she remind you of someone? She reminds me of Jesus, the kindest, most compassionate, most self-sacrificing servant of all. Jesus, he is always to be our example, the one we adore, like Grace sang about. Jesus alone stands as the one we hope to imitate in his humility, in his unending grace towards others' shortcomings, his kindness, his tenderness, his willingness to forgive and not hold grudges, his unswerving obedience and sacrifice in accomplishing everything that his Father asked of him, all out of love for people, for all people, sinful people, mean people, poor people, people who are different from us, sick people, sick in the head people, people we don't like, people that we love who aren't saved yet. His love is for everyone, and he would like that same love to be the motivation of every kind of service that we do. And maybe that's the kind of service that God saw in the heart of Dorcas. Whatever it was about that dear woman, he felt her worthy of being brought back to life in a moment, resurrected. All the widows crying, the poor folks so sad at her passing, and all her friends there waiting downstairs. They were so hopeful that Peter might be able to do another miracle. Their friend was dead. It was too late to call a physician, but not too late to send for Peter. And I found a Latin term for this, post mortem medicus. It's a physician coming after death. It's an absurdity, but not post mortem apostolus, an apostate, apostle after death. That means hope. And he called them all back, showed them that their friend was indeed alive, and their hope had been answered. Happy day, happy dance. Can you imagine the songs of praise, again, pouring out of that upstairs room? Songs of thanksgiving for the goodness of God. And again, many people being saved, faith in Jesus spreading out through that town because that good woman was brought back by our gracious and loving God. This woman who loved Jesus and allowed his love for people to pour out through her in such a beautiful, tangible way. And people saw it, and God saw it, just as he sees the love in the good works that you do. He sees the love if it's there. And he also sees it if the love is not there. Now, don't get me wrong. My love for Jesus is always with me. It fills me up. But sometimes it's just not overflowing. Some days. Because some days serving others can just feel like a whole lot of hard work. Because life requires a lot of hard work every single day for a lot of years. Almost every day. And in all honesty, I confess that I don't always feel the love part in the work. Sometimes I get crabby, or I get impatient, or I get sad, or I get tired or overwhelmed. Might be my bad mood, might be the job ahead, might be who I'm doing the job for, might be who I'm doing the job with, or I might just be prideful. I don't always feel the love. I don't want to brag. I'm pretty good at just serving myself sometimes. But that's not how God wants us to be. If our hearts are not first prepared to serve others out of love, sure, the work might get done, but our part in it will not glorify God. Sometimes our hearts just need an adjustment, don't they? They need more Jesus, simply Jesus. So how do I get back to the love part and out of myself? You know the answer. Pray and sit at his feet a little while. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, the glorious promises of God. Thank you, Lord, and if we will just believe them. We give him our needs and our burdens and our heavy hearts, our bad attitudes and our worries and our prayers, and he listens, and he gives us love in return. He gives us rest and peace and hope. He refreshes us, and he speaks to our souls. And if we will be still and listen in return to that still small voice, we will be reminded of his faithfulness in the simple things and in the big things. The Holy Spirit, and you've experienced this, will bring to your mind a flood of memories, a flood of things and reminders of what he has done for you, pictures of who he is in your life. What has he given you? Our hearts revive and we remember. This is why we serve with love. And we become thankful again. And the love flows back into our hearts because we remember we are serving him. We serve out of love for Jesus and out of love from Jesus. We serve out of gratitude to say thank you for 1,000 reasons. Could we ever say it enough for all he's done? Certainly more than anyone else ever has or ever could do or ever will, because there's no one like Jesus in our lives. We are ordinary women who love God, doing ordinary things to please God. And we can give him our reasonable service. We can praise him and magnify. We can lift his beautiful name up on our lips and give him glory for who he is. You know, in Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that is the key. It can only be accomplished with his help and in his name. If we do something in his name, we do our best, don't we? And if we're giving thanks as we serve, it gets our hearts right. We have our marching orders, lady. Make no mistake, we are his army here on earth. And our weapon in this war is our love. For without love, our serving is empty of the most important part. Love and gratitude are essential. And, you know, with Thanksgiving right around the corner, most of us, we're already thinking about it, you know. Our hearts start turning towards counting our blessings and towards serving, because as women, we know a thing or two about serving, don't we? Historically, traditionally, and currently, we are called to serve in life, always have been. We serve our husbands and our kids, our elder parents, our employers. We serve customers and we serve clients and patients. We serve in various ministries, in our community, kids' schools, here at church, serve in the military. Yvonne told me that it takes almost 60 people serving to make one of these women's ministry series run smoothly. 60 people. And I want to thank every one of them. The ones that are seen, like Geraldine and Cheryl and Angela out there, that haven't they just done a fabulous job every week providing that beautiful table for us. Gorgeous, thank you. And there are many that are behind the scenes, too, and they all help. They all help. Show of hands, how many of you have already started thinking about what you might be serving or preparing for Thanksgiving next week? Anybody? Yeah, me too. Me too. Especially if you're going to be hosting, right? Because when we're the hostess, our inner Martha starts to come out. Yeah, and I'm not talking about Martha Stewart necessarily, but, you know, maybe a little bit of her too in some of us. Yeah, because we want things to go well. We want our house ready. We want to have a pretty table set. We want to be preparing all those delicious favorite things that some of our family loves, and sometimes the only day they get them is on Thanksgiving. So we want to do the most that we can. But please remember first to sit at his feet for a while and then serve. Pray for that special day. Sometimes we have family members joining us that don't know the Lord. It's an ideal time to magnify the Lord and to give him the glory as you sit around that table with family and friends. You know, Scripture tells us that we are invited to join Jesus at his table and to dine with him. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were in Revelation? It's Revelation 3:20 that we read, as Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him or her, and he with me." We have a seat at the table with Jesus. And so while we're thinking about that golden brown turkey and stuffing and gravy and your favorite pie and all the fixings or whatever your family loves, I got to thinking about, what do you think Jesus might serve at his Thanksgiving table? We know it would be beautiful and abundant and it would never run out. What do you think? I picture a big bountiful table, maybe a big rustic board with warm, fragrant slices of the bread of life, a big crystal bowl full of sweet salad made with the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know. Oh, you look at the table. There's a lovely tureen there. It's filled with his mercies. You know, they're picked fresh every morning. He might pass a big platter of perfect peace around the table and say, "Help yourself to some overflowing grace." There's an antique gravy boat there that you can ladle love all over everything. Beverage? Maybe you would like the warm embrace of a mug of hope topped with little marshmallows, or a cup of compassion. Or maybe you would like a big, cool glass of refreshing living water. Top it all off with a big thick slice of everlasting life for dessert. Because what Jesus offers at his table sustains us in a different way, doesn't it? He sustains and satisfies our souls, not just our tummies. Psalm 34:8 reads, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the woman or man who trusts in him." So do it. Trust in him, my lovely friends. Because at your table, You too have much more to offer than mashed potatoes or tamales or lasagna or whatever your family loves. Offer your guests the love of God as you serve. You have your testimony of his goodness in your life. Offer grace and forgiveness if it's needed, or ask for grace and forgiveness if that's needed too. Those that humble themselves shall be exalted in his eyes. You know, a wise woman builds her house, even at the dining table, maybe especially there with family gathered around. Serve what Jesus serves. Serve love. So why did God include the stories of these two seemingly unremarkable women in Scripture to be remembered for all time? Maybe they weren't unremarkable in his eyes. I think it's because he knows we will be able to see ourselves in these women, and we will realize that by using our own simple gifts like they chose to use there, we can have a bigger impact for the kingdom of God than we might ever imagine or realize. The women we studied in this series have offered their kindness, their giving, their leadership, their hospitality, their prayers, their faith, courage, their wisdom, their love. And we can see from them that we too have gifts that we can offer to be used for his glory if we'll just step up in faith and answer that call. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful series of women of faith. And we want each one of us to call ourselves that very same thing. We want you to build our faith, please, Lord. We ask that you build our faith every day in you through our increased knowledge of you, your show of love for us. We thank you so much for this incredible time of year when so many times our hearts are truly turning to thankfulness and we are refreshed in our sense of gratitude for who you are in our lives, how much you've done for us, certainly more than anyone else ever has. How can we not be moved? How can we not be thankful? And we pray that that is what drives us as we serve others, Lord, that you give us a heart for others, that you give us tender hearts and that we will continue in your name, especially during this season, but always to look to you when we serve others, to sit with you first, and you will fill our hearts with love to overflowing so that we will pour out your beautiful, beautiful love onto the people around us, in our families, and those that we don't even know yet, Lord. Help us to step up. Help us to answer that call when you move us through your Holy Spirit. Let us not be afraid, but just to simply trust in you to do as you ask us to do. We love you and thank you, and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.